I'd like to join with Doug in saying we're delighted to have you in our presence today. We want to continue to humbly pray for all who are on the sick list. We have a relatively large number who are sick in hospitals and convalescing at this time. We hope that period will be short and they'll be back with us. We also have a number who are on vacation at this time of the year. This is, I guess, the time for vacations. As Doug mentioned, some are in Alaska, some in Florida and other places, and we hope they have a safe trip and return safely to us a little bit later on. If you have your Bibles, open them up to John, the third chapter, and I'd like to begin reading with verse 1 for our lesson today. It reads like this: There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know thou art a teacher come from God, for no man could do these miracles except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see or enjoy the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto them, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Ladies and gentlemen, Nicodemus was a Jewish aristocrat. He was a ruler of the Jews, possibly on the Sanhedrin court, which was the high court of the Jews. We call it the Supreme Court of the Jews, consisting of 72 members. So he was a prominent man, and there's every indication that Nicodemus, after this day, remained faithful unto Jesus, because I read over in the latter part of the book of John that he helped Joseph of Arimathea bury the body of Jesus. So he remained faithful, obviously, on to the death of the Lord, after he had this conversation with Jesus. Nicodemus was a Jew, and he felt that he was a part of the kingdom of God because he was a Jew. Most of the Jews thought that. You see, their concept of the kingdom was a material, earthly kingdom. They thought that Jesus was going to come, their Messiah was going to come, and relieve them from the galling yoke of Romanism and of the Caesars, and establish an earthly kingdom in Jerusalem and reign over them and give them more power than they ever had. But they were as wrong as they could be. Jesus never did intend to establish an earthly kingdom. He said, My kingdom is not of this world. We still have people who think that Jesus is going to establish a kingdom in Jerusalem when he comes again. They think it'll be an earthly kingdom. They're wrong. His kingdom is in existence now, and it is spiritual. Nicodemus was under this delusion. He was honest about it. But he thought he was a part of the kingdom of God because he was a Jew. That's why John the Baptist said to a bunch of Jews on the banks of the Jordan River, he said, Say not within yourselves, you have Abraham as your father. I say unto you, God is able of these stones to raise up seed to Abraham. So instead of bragging about your ancestry and thinking that you are a part of the kingdom of God, you've got to be born again. And this is what Jesus was teaching this Jewish aristocrat by the name of Nicodemus. He was teaching him that the fact that he was a Jew did not give him a right as of itself to be in the kingdom of God. He said, Nicodemus, I guess he could have said, this may shock you, but you've got to be born again. Let's notice what it says here. He was a Pharisee. The Pharisees were the very best element of society. They were looked up to. And on top of that, as it says here, he was a ruler. So he had a very prominent position among the Jewish people. He came to Jesus by night, and we don't know why. Some think that he wanted to be a secret disciple and that he was afraid of the Pharisees because they'd find out that he was talking to Jesus, and so he slipped over there by night. That could be so. You know, we read of another man who was a secret disciple of the Lord. And it may be that he considered expediency and thought, well, it's best that I not go during the daytime. I'll slip over there at night. Now, that's all supposition. He might have gone over there because it's convenient to go. I don't know, because that question will never be settled. And really, it isn't important anyway. But he came to Jesus by night, and what he said unto him, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher sent of God. Now, we know that. because no man could do these miracles except God be with him. And I want to say, ladies and gentlemen, that he used the plural miracles because Jesus performed many miracles that are not revealed in the Gospels. Did you know that up to this time, the only miracle we have a record of is the one I talked about last week, is turning water to wine at the Feast of Cana of Galilee, the marriage feast of Cana of Galilee, where Jesus relieved the hostess of embarrassment by making about 55 gallons of wine. And I want to say that's the only miracle recorded. But just a short time later, Nicodemus had his discussion with Jesus, and he didn't say the miracle, but the miracles. Did you know that Jesus performed many, many miracles not recorded in the Bible? As a matter of fact, you know what John said when he closed out his book? He said, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe, and that by believing you might have life through his name. So even John admitted many miracles were performed, not recorded by John or anyone else. So when Nicodemus met Jesus, he said, you've already performed many miracles, Lord. Although the only one recorded was the one in the chapter preceding this, turning water to wine. He said, we know that you're a teacher sent of God because no man could do these things except God be with him. Well, that's axiomatic. That's very true. If a man could come down here to the earth and perform miracles, you'd have to say that God is with him. Because no one's going to perform miracles unless God is with him. Because what he's doing, he's taking the natural things, the things in nature, and doing something with them that no one else can do, which happens only out of the ordinary run of affairs, separated from the known laws of nature. And that's what Jesus did. Jesus' miracles covered the whole scope of miraculous operation. For example, Jesus, one of the things he did is to heal people of diseases. Lame people, sick people, people who had palsy, people who had leprosy. That was one phase of his miraculous demonstration. But then he showed his power over the laws of nature. When he was on the boat and a storm came up and the apostles were afraid that they were going to lose their lives, they said, Master, do something about it. And Jesus stood on the deck of the ship and said, peace be still. And he stopped a tornado, or he stopped a hurricane, or he stopped a storm. Now that's power. That's another way he demonstrated his miraculous power, was over the laws of nature. This year we've had more tornadoes than I have heard of in a long time. Thousands of people have been killed in the United States this year due to tornadoes. They've hit Texas, Arkansas, Mississippi. They hit Alabama. They hit Missouri, Joplin, Missouri. Then up north in Massachusetts the other day, they had another one, killed several people. It has been a bad year for tornadoes. Jesus had the power to stop them. He could just say, peace be still, and he could stop those whirling tornadoes. That's another demonstration of miraculous power. But he also showed his power over material things. They came to Jesus and they said, Jesus, are you going to pay taxes? Well, he said, Peter, lest they be offended, he said, we're going to pay our tax. He said, go down to the sea and catch a fish. First fish that you catch, look in his mouth, and there'll be enough money to pay your taxes and mine. Jesus not only paid his own tax, he paid Peter's tax. And he found enough money in the fish's mouth. Brother, that is a miracle. What I'm showing you is that Jesus demonstrated his power not only over disease and death, he demonstrated his power over the laws of nature. He demonstrated his power over material things. And if any of these so-called miracle performers today say that they can perform miracles, they could do the same thing Jesus did. What's the difference? Not only could they heal the sick, they could stop storms. I've never heard of one of them that claimed to do that. Or I've never heard of one of them that could claim he paid his taxes by catching a fish. Why not? If you could do one, couldn't you do the other? What's the difference? A miracle is a miracle. And yet these pseudo false teachers, the only thing they claim they can do is heal people. I've never heard one of them say that he could pay his taxes that way, because he knows he can't. But why couldn't he? If he could duplicate the miracles of Jesus, have you thought about that? Why couldn't he? If he's able to perform miracles, what's the difference in a miracle? A miracle is a miracle. And I've discussed the three kinds. Nicodemus says, Lord, our master, teacher, we know you're of God because no one could do these miracles except God be with him. Jesus shocked Nicodemus by saying, Nicodemus, you must be born again. Oh, I know you're a Jew and you're born into the Jewish family, and I know you're proud of that. But I want to tell you something, Nicodemus. You've got to be born again. And as he said here, born of the water and the Spirit. Now, Nicodemus said, well, he made the mistake of making a physical application to a spiritual lesson. And so many people do that today. Jesus wasn't talking about a physical birth, but that's all Nicodemus could relate to. So he said, how can I enter the second time into my mother's womb and be born again? That's all he understood. Jesus said, that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. I'm talking to you about a spiritual birth. I am not talking to you about a physical birth. Nicodemus understood a physical birth. He did not understand a spiritual birth. And there are a lot of people in the United States of America today that do not understand the spiritual birth. And that's why I'm talking about it. It's so plain. Well, Lord, what does this spiritual birth consist of? Well, he says, I told you, it's the water and the Spirit. But what is the Spirit? Well, the Spirit is the Holy Spirit. That's what it is. The Holy Spirit's got to be involved in it. You can't be born again without the Holy Spirit, and I'll show you how in just a moment. And you can't be born again without the water. And what is the water? It is the waters of baptism. I have read dozens of commentaries. And the theologians, most of whom are Calvinists, have a lot of trouble with this verse which says water and spirit. They just don't believe it's baptism. Well, what they're trying to do is get around baptism. And they have to write it because their theology teaches that you don't have to be baptized to be saved or to receive the new birth. Therefore, they're trying to get around baptism. Someone said, well, what do they say it is? Or they say it's a number of things. And many of them say that it's the embryonic fluid in the mother's womb, inside the mother, in which the fetus floats before it's born. And says sometime a physical birth is referred to as a water birth because of the embryonic fluids in the female. Now that's ridiculous. First of all, that's the very thing Jesus said he's not teaching. Nicodemus understood that. He understood how babies were born. And that's why he said, can I enter the second time? Jesus said, that's not what I'm talking about. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Verily I say unto you, you must be born again. Well, someone says, okay, didn't he though use birth as an analogy in talking about it? Yes, he did. And wasn't he in some ways comparing a physical birth to a spiritual birth? Well, that's true. Just like he used analogies in his parabolic teaching. He compared the kingdom of God to many things, to a man that sows seed in the field and to a person who finds one pearl of great price and all of that. All of that's in the Bible. The kingdom of God is compared to a number of things. And so he was using the physical birth and the spiritual birth in a way of analogy in comparing the two. So I think it is well to talk a little bit about physical birth. Then I think it'll help us to understand the spiritual birth. It's so clear. Everybody in this audience and everybody on television knows that it takes two things for a baby to be born, a male factor and a female factor. Everybody knows that. You've got to have a male and you've got to have a female. Everybody understands. Number two, seed has to be sown. The seed has to be sown. There has to be a conception. Everybody knows that, or at least should know it. And then there's a blood contact made by the fetus within the womb. And then there is the ek, there is the delivery, the coming out of. That is the birth itself. And in many ways, the spiritual birth is parallel to that. But it's altogether different. It's a spiritual birth. What is the seed of the kingdom? What must be sown by the Spirit? It's the Word of God. Did you know in Luke 8, Jesus said, the parable is this, the seed of the kingdom is the Word of God, and that seed has to be planted into a heart and germinate. But the seed comes from whom? It comes from the Spirit. That's why the Spirit is involved in it. So what happens is, a preacher takes the Word of God given by the Spirit. He preaches that Word, which is the seed of the kingdom. You're sitting in the audience. You're a sinner. You hear it. It goes into your mind, which is your heart, and it conceives just like there's a conception in the female. And you say, hey, I'm lost. I need to be saved. Well, what's happened? That seed is germinating within your mind and leading you to conversion, leading you to the new birth. So that's how the Spirit works. The Spirit is the revelator of God's Word. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. God planned the scheme of human redemption, Christ executed it, and the Holy Spirit revealed it. That's made clear in the Scriptures. Therefore, the way the new birth happens is that the gospel seed is planted in the heart, which is the mind of man. And it germinates. He thinks about it. And he decides to become a Christian. And he knows he has to repent and confess the name of Jesus. And believe that Jesus Christ, of course, is the Son of God. He understands that. And so he now has to make a blood contact. We found the conception, what it is. But how does he make the blood contact? Paul said, know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death, Romans 6, 3 and 4. When did he shed his blood? Jesus shed his blood in his death because when the Roman soldier came by, he was dead already. And when he thrust the sword into his side, there came out blood and water. Jesus shed his blood in his death. We're baptized into what? We're baptized into his death. What do we contact? We make a blood contact. You can't be saved without the blood. The baby has a blood contact within the woman. That's a part of a delivery. That's part of a birth. You know that. And so we are baptized then into the death of Jesus and we contact the blood. Then we come up out of the water just as a baby is born out of the woman. We come up out of the water and it's called a new birth. Peter says, as newborn babes in Christ, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. And the Apostle Paul said in Romans, the 6th chapter, know ye not that so many of us who were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? For if we've been planted in the likeness of his death, we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. And he says, we come forth from the watery grave to walk the new life. The new life is the Christian life, and it is after you have been born of the water and the Spirit. Now, you cannot have the new birth without the water and the Spirit. Let me illustrate that to you. Let's say that someone comes forward and they haven't really been taught the Word of God. They're just going to be baptized because somebody talked them into it, or they're just following someone else. And I take them down into the water and I baptize them. They haven't received the new birth. There was no blood contact. Because the Spirit wasn't involved in it, they didn't even know what the Bible taught. And you can't have the new birth without the Spirit. There's no way you can do it. And the Spirit is the revelator. That person has to be taught of God. He therefore that hath heard and learned of the Father cometh to me. They've got to hear and learn first. And that's how the Spirit functions. And so if they're baptized for some other reason, they just go down dry and come out wet. They haven't received the new birth. So you can't eliminate the Spirit. That's how the Spirit is necessary. Now, how is the water necessary? Well, I'm going to tell you. It's just as necessary as the Spirit. Let's say someone does know what to do to be saved. They have heard the gospel and it has conceived in their heart. And they really know it, but there's pressure on them not to be baptized by their family. One girl told me one time that she knew what she needed to do to be saved, but her mother and dad told her that if she is baptized, they'd disown her. And she put it off for a while, but she finally obeyed the gospel. Well, she then had refused the water. Therefore, even though she had received the Spirit, that is, she understood what to do, she wasn't willing to take the other part of the birth, which was water. That's not the new birth. That's why Jesus said there are two factors in the new birth. There's the water and the Spirit. Now, isn't that clear? You'd have to have help to keep them understanding that. And yet people will quibble around because they don't believe in water baptism. Now, water baptism alone does not save you. If you go into the water and you don't know what you're doing, it accomplishes absolutely nothing because you've left the Spirit out. But if you know what to do and refuse to do it, then you refuse the water. You still haven't received the new birth. It takes both of them, friends. Did you know, and this may be coincidental, that wherever you read of the Spirit, it's always referred to in the masculine gender? Did you know that? Did you know that everywhere in the Bible, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth? Read John 16 and 17. He, the Spirit of truth, will guide you. He, masculine gender, never neuter gender, and never feminine gender. The Holy Spirit is known as a He. And it is through the Holy Spirit that seed is planted. Well, there is a male factor and a female factor in a birth. And did you know that wherever water is mentioned, it is mentioned as a female? The sea gave up her dead. Never his. That water is referred to as a female factor. That may be coincidental. But it at least illustrates the fact, ladies and gentlemen, that when Jesus said, Nicodemus, you must be born of the water and the Spirit, they're both involved in it. And I tell you, my friend, to enter the kingdom of God today, you must be born of the water and the Spirit. And I've explained how you can eliminate either one of them. And I've explained in very plain words how it operates. The seed of the kingdom is the Word of God. The Spirit is the one who gives you that seed. It germinates in your heart. And it leads you to the water. And there the blood contact is made because you're baptized into the death of Jesus. And you come out, that is the birth. And you are raised from the watery grave to do what Paul said. He said, walk in the newness of life. And that's after you've been baptized. I asked a man one time, he didn't believe in baptism. I said, when do we walk the new life, before or after we're baptized? And before he thought, he said, why? He says, after we're baptized, we walk the new life. Well, he's right. But that wasn't his theology. I said, then how can you say we don't have to be baptized? He had no answer. I said, if you can't walk the new life till you're baptized, then the only other life is the old life, which is the life of sin. And so according to you, until you're baptized, you're still walking the old life. Because you just admitted to me you were raised to walk in the newness of life, and you've just admitted that the new life is the Christian life. You just told me that. And I don't understand how now that you can say you don't have to be baptized to be saved. And he had no answer. Neither could you. The truth will make you free, my friend. And I believe if there's any beauty in the Word of God, it is in its simplicity. And I don't believe there's anything complicated about the new birth here in John, the third chapter. Nicodemus was told that he had to be born again, and you have to be born again in order to enter into the kingdom of God today, just as Jesus told Nicodemus. So if you're willing to hear the Word of God, and you don't have any prejudice or bias, it'll germinate in your heart. There's that conception, see, in your mind. I baptized many a person in my life. And before I baptized them, I feel that all of them, that conception of the Word of God, they said they wanted to be saved. They heard the gospel. They said, I want the new birth. I want to receive the new birth. And that's the way you do it. And it is preached. That's the seed of the kingdom. That is the Spirit's part. Spirit's part. And then that leads that person to say, well, I want to come forward, and now I want the other part of that new birth. I want the water. I want to go down into the water. And I want to be baptized into the death of Jesus, the benefits of his death, which one of which was the shedding of his blood, because that's where he shed his blood. And I want to make that blood contact, and I want to rise to walk in the newness of life, and I want to live the Christian life. And indeed, you've been born again. Now, isn't that simple? Why quibble about something so simple as the new birth? It's wonderful, isn't it? Oh, verily, verily, I say unto you, you must be born again. You must be born of the water and of the Spirit. And my friends, unless you're bound by theology, you know what Jesus is talking about, because he understood it, and you can understand it. I hope you're here today that you will be born of the water and the Spirit if you haven't been. And if this word has been conceived in your heart and you won't be determined to do it, that you'll come forward, and we'll be glad to take the other part of the new birth, which is water, and baptize you into Christ Jesus. So if you're here in subject, we hope that you'll come. Shall we stand as we sing our invitation song at this time?